Lord Jesus, we give blessings unto your name this day, Lord, and praise you and thank you, Lord, because not only did you live 2,000 years ago and do mighty works, Lord, but all through our lives, personally and collectively, Lord, you have helped us and answered prayer. Lord, we know you're real. You're risen from the dead. We know, Lord, you've taken care of the past, you're taking care of the present, and you will take care of the future. And we trust you this day, Lord, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we pray for our loved ones and friends, Lord, that have need of thee. Lord, that we might stand and that they might be helped because of our lives and that you might see fit to bring them into your kingdom and rescue them, Lord, from the world with its deceitfulness and destructive ways. We pray, Lord, that you will bless the loved ones represented here and bring them into the ark of safety. And we thank you for those that we have seen already brought in, and we praise you for that, Lord. Unlooked for miracles. And Lord, we remember our nation today, Lord, as it faces this year, 1984, trying to do things without God, not realizing, Lord, the things that are happening that cannot seem to associate what is going wrong with the lack of godliness, cannot seem to put two and two together. And Lord, we pray there will be a putting of two and two together, and the nation will awake to the fact that it is being hurt and associate that, Lord, with the turning away from you. Oh, Jesus, we need you to restore your righteousness to this country, that the name of Jesus Christ will be honored throughout the land and that God will be feared in every institution, that we may cease, Lord, from this secular foolishness, this destruction that has come upon our nation. Oh, God, help and give sight, we pray, to our leaders and righteousness to the churches. Lord, we come to you for this morning. Lord, you know the many, many needs that are here, those needs that are even too deep to be expressed, that are subconscious and conscious, and many, Lord. And we just pray that you will meet those needs this day. Answer the prayers of the hearts. Give the wisdom and the word that is needed through your Holy Spirit. Inspire us and encourage us and strengthen us, that we may not be deluded, Lord, by the things that we are reading and seeing and hearing, but will see and hear the things of the Spirit of God. Lord, that's what we need this morning, and we ask you to lift up the mighty name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and here we go. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, the first thing the Lord says to the church, each of these churches corresponds to a kind of church spirit that is in existence. That's why the Lord here does not write to the pastor or to the elders, but to whom? To the angel. He writes to the angel of the church, to the spirit of the church. And this particular church at Smyrna exemplifies the trials and tribulations of the saints, and how the Lord sees it, and encouragement to people who are experiencing. And we find as our radio mail comes in that many people are having difficult times, saints. It isn't just you. There are many people who are having difficult times in our days. And this church, Smyrna, some of the translators say it means bitter, reflects that part of the Christian life so that we can see how God responds to it and how we are to respond to it, not get shaken, that this too shall be our expectation and our hope. And we won't be dismayed when hard times come or be frustrated by them. And he says, the first thing he says, I know your works. Now, actions speak louder than words, they say. And we want to be living in such a way as to be pleasing to the Lord. It's one thing to have a correct statement of faith. I believe in the virgin birth, and I believe in the Godhead, and so on. But God is very practical. He's very practical. And he's concerned about what we do and what we say. This is the one thing that was said to each of the churches. I know thy works. You would think, since salvation was emphasized by Paul as being by faith through grace and not of works, that the last thing the Lord would say to each of his churches was, I know thy works. But you see, that part of Paul speaking about grace and faith was necessary in particular at that time because they were making the transition from the works of the law of Moses to the faith of Jesus Christ. And Paul, it was never Paul's intention that he should be interpreted to mean that Christians are not supposed to do good works or that there is no evidence of being a new creature. And so God put the book of James in the Bible. And James says that faith apart from works is what? It's dead. You cannot have a true faith apart from works. You cannot do it. If it's alive, if your faith is alive, it affects you. And so God knows what he's doing. And he had Paul write as he did because it was necessary to make the transition from the works of Moses to the faith of Jesus Christ. But even Paul himself, in most of his epistles, for most of it, is dealing with works, if you read it. But James says it so clearly. Faith without works is dead. And Abraham was justified, James says, not only when he believed God, but when he did what? When he offered up Isaac. See, when he actually did something. He could say, I believe you and I'm ready to obey you. But when he took his son and started up Mount Moriah, that was, according to James, the way that God justified him by his works. And so the true Christian life is not by any means a faith that you say, I believe in the theology concerning the atonement and redemption, and that this saves you. It does not save you. As James says, the devils believe and tremble. What saves us is as through the grace of God, we are able to come out from the things that destroy us and live. Huh? Praise the Lord. When you're a drunk and God saves you, he saves you. You come to him and he just saves you. He counts you as righteous. But then the wheels of salvation begin to work to deliver you from the drunkenness. Praise God. And as you come out, you inherit life. Jesus is the way to life. And as we follow him and serve him, do what he says by his power, that pathway leads unto life. But to say, I have life, and not to do what he says, runs against the very words of the Lord himself. Because he said, if you hear my words but don't do them, you're like a person who built his house on the sand. So the first thing the Lord says to each one of the churches is, I know your works, And God knows your works. He's very practical. Many times our religion consists of our attitude. Or we say to somebody, do you pray? Oh, I pray all the time. What they mean is they have a good attitude. Well, that isn't prayer. That's a good thing to do. But prayer is when you get down and pray. Religion is not an attitude or you thought you should or might or could or hope to someday. It's a case of what you do every day, how you respond to the practical issues of life. And God is extremely practical. I know your works. Praise the Lord. Amen. Are you there? A couple of them are still there. All right. Then he says, I know your tribulation. That's the problem with tribulation. When we get into it, one of the temptations of the devil is God doesn't know or he doesn't care. Now, people say, what is tribulation? I'll tell you what tribulation is. It's what you experienced yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's tribulation. The mess of it all. Don't you have any problems? Yeah? How many things? How shall I count them all? How many things are wrong with you right now? Huh? None? There's nothing you would like changed? Huh? There's quite a few things you would like changed. In the world, you shall have tribulation. There's no way of getting out of it. We don't get out of it. The thing to do is find out what to do about it. And Jesus says, I know your tribulations. God is a very present help in time of trouble. Well, I tell you, everything's going swell. We say, oh, the Lord is with me. Hallelujah. But when things go bad, what happened to God? Well, the Bible says God is a very present help in time of trouble. He's present. You may not feel his presence. The Bible says, I'm with you always. He's present. He knows your tribulation. He knows all about it. He suffered them himself in this world. He knows pain. He knows weariness. He knows the blackness of the future. Dread, fear, worry, anxiety. Christ suffered the things that we suffer. Tempted in all points like as we are, made a faithful high priest. He knows how you feel. He is not letting you stay down here and stew in your juice while he sits up there in the glory. He knows how you feel and he is aware. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? Then he says to this church, which exemplifies the problems of the Christian life, as each church of the seven exemplifies something, this one exemplifies our tribulations. And then he says, I know your poverty. Now that's very interesting. And after that, in parenthesis, but thou art rich. He found them rich. I'd like to dwell on this a little bit this morning because today is April 15th. Praise the Lord. I know thy poverty. All right. Now, what is God's attitude toward the poor? James, again, our friend James, who did a lot of good in the world, James did. He's a rough pastor, a tough preacher. But in James 2:5, he says this, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? I noticed in India, I've said this before, but it might bear repeating it. One of the little churches that I had a chance to speak in for a brief period, the people were so poor, they could not afford bamboo for their own houses. It had to be given to them. They had nothing. They were destitute. They were the lowest caste Hindus. The lowest caste. And I could not but marvel at the beauty of those people and the grace that was upon them and the grace that was upon their children. The pastor's son, we had to walk a ways in on a dirt path, parked the Jeep and walked in a ways alongside of a train track, and it was dark way back into the village. And this boy came and met us, about 12 years old, carrying one of these gas lanterns that you pump up, these things that hiss. He had one of these Coleman-type lanterns. And he was just like the other children in the church. He was just a splendid young man. They were all dressed in clean clothes and sparkling with grace, manners. The lowest caste, the poorest of the poor. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom? And then I felt, as I was studying, to dwell a little bit upon Matthew 6, where the Lord spoke about money matters. In our day, we need to keep a straight scriptural approach to money matters. Even on April 15th. One way of showing your Christianity is by being absolutely honest on your income tax. How many know that? Amen. Amen. That's one way to show your Christianity. You're honest in your income tax. I know thy works. And if you fudge, the Lord knows it. And you won't get ahead a nickel. Not a nickel. The Lord will see to that. Provide you keep out of prison. You won't get ahead of nickel. I know thy works. Praise the Lord. He knows. He can count pennies. He can tell the difference in the decimal points. The Lord can. He's good at that stuff. All right. 6:19 of Matthew. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And we might add to that, in our day, where inflation does not shrink, because that's what happens in our particular style of treasure. We all right there, Hank? All right. The in a day, you know, when we have IRA, when we have various high interest bearing accounts and so on, it does give a person a sense of security to lay up money in a bank, put it in a large bank. And what we do along that line, every man has to be led of the Lord. You just have to be led of the Lord, because the Bible says don't do it. However, we know in the scripture that you have to apply the words of God has to apply his own words. So I'm not telling you not to put money in the bank. God will apply to you this word the way he wants it applied. When you seek him, he will apply it. But I want to tell you something here. It is not safe. Just remember that. You can go to the largest bank in this country and you can put it in the vault, but it is not safe. Because inflation can touch it, and because, and I am no expert in these matters, and I cannot speak with assurance. I have been told that our great banks are interlocked with foreign countries such that their economy affects ours. And if they were to go bankrupt and not pay back their loans, it could very well materially affect the bank in which your money is placed. And you might someday get a little slip that says you're going to get back a penny on the dollar, and there's nothing you can do about it. And all of us have read of people lately who have invested in high interest bearing accounts who have lost their shirt because of the skullduggery that goes on. And so we might think our money is safe. But it is not. And it can be touched with inflation, and it can be touched with international financial operations among people who worship demons. That's how safe your money is. Yeah. You can put it in a coffee can, put it under your bed too, and it won't be safe, because somebody will find it by a spirit of evil and steal it on you. Now, what did the Lord mean by this? Was he talking about nice little churchy platitudes, something that doesn't work? There is a reality to laying up treasures in heaven. There is a reality to it. You actually can lay up rewards in heaven. You can lay up treasures in heaven. Now, one that went to the church of Smyrna, a crown of life, is as real, many times more real, but let's just say is as real as a couple of $1,000 in an IRA account. The crown of life is just as real a thing. It's not a vagary that you talk about in church that nobody knows what it is. It's a real, substantial thing. It's a thing, a crown that operates. Now, you can choose to lay that up in the bank of heaven. You can store that in God's storage. Now, you can collect in the day of Christ, not before. You do not collect your treasures when you die, not according to the scripture. They come in the day of Christ, and they will be given to you. Hi, I see you. How are you doing? They will be given to you. All right. One of our saints has found her way home here. All right. They will be given to you. This is the word of God. This is not something that will not happen someday. This will happen someday. And all the other rewards of authority and power and closeness to God and opportunities for service, these are real. They are not unsubstantial. They are many times more real than green paper that represents gold and silver that may or may not be in existence or in our possession. They are as real as God is real. And Jesus was not talking church niceties. He was saying, invest. Now, I'm not asking for money. That isn't my style. But I am charged to preach the word. And I am telling you, if you have more money than you need for your needs, and I'm not saying not to put away money in the bank. Some in this church have money in the bank. Some have trouble every month. That's right. Post-dated checks and the whole bit. They have problems. We recognize that. And for those who have hardly enough, the word is, my God shall supply your need. That's the word of God. And to those who have more than they reasonably need and are laying it up in this day of high interest, which there's a temptation, there's a solidity to going down and putting $5,000 in a high interest bearing account. You walk away whistling, you feel, boy, I got my back covered. You see, Jesus warned against that. You don't. And the Bible to you, word to you is, to the rich is, be liberal. Give it. Give it by the thousands. Give it where you, in after prayer in the sight of God. I'm not saying give it to this church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your spiritual welfare. You will, in so doing, invest it in another bank. A bank which cannot be touched by a thief. Which cannot be touched by inflation. And God keeps books. This is a wise man talking here. Praise the Lord. And that's the spirit of what he's saying. Don't be so foolish as to heap up treasures on the earth, because there is a chance that you will end up, as so many have in our time, with the bank failing. And this happened. So many banks fail every year. It's in the paper. There's a number fail every year in the United States. You say the big banks don't know, but the big banks are locked into a network of things. And all this talk about it's federally insured and safe. I hope you don't buy that stuff. It is federally insured, but there's not enough insurance there to cover the money that is out, if you know what I mean. It's not true. They do not have as many. They're not solvent in that way. Sure, if one or two banks fail, but a major thing, they don't have a pittance to cover it. So don't be fooled that it's rock solid. It's not rock solid. And there's only so much the government can do to shore it up. So let's talk reality, financial reality. You are better off giving liberally. In terms, if you're a person who likes to look ahead and take care of things, you're a person who's careful about insurance and careful about that, then be super careful about what Jesus said, because that we know. Where the country will be a year from now, we don't know. But we do know that someday the day of Christ will be here, and you will get back what you put in with interest. Praise the Lord. That sound like wisdom? That's what the man said. Be liberal. Be liberal. Those that are rich, be liberal. Be rich in good works. And give as God guides you, whether to the poor or to the gospel or however you feel God is guiding you. And it's just as secure and many, many times more so as putting that, laying it in a high interest account in some bank. And you can walk away whistling, knowing that your back is covered. Huh? Try it. You'll like it. You like the feeling that comes with being liberal. All right. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. Where you put your money will control your personality. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Christ is talking here about how you handle money. See, there are only two gods here, God and Mammon. And you either worship one or the other, you either trust in one or the other. That's what he's talking about. If you're divided, trying to trust in the Lord and trust in money at the same time, it causes darkness. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon and riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now you say, Brother Thompson, that is impossible to apply. It might be fine for people that don't work on a cash flow, but it cannot work in a country where it's based on a cash flow. Oh, yes, it can. I think you'd find that people in the poorest countries would find a problem with this verse. Take no thought. How do you do that? How do you apply the words of the Lord? Is that practical in America? Hold that, because we're not through there, and I want to show you something here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is another concept. This isn't talking about money. It's talking about something else. It's talking about how you apply the word of the New Testament, and this is important to know. We jump from Smyrna over here. Hopefully we'll get back to Smyrna before we're through. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, by the way, that word Spirit should be capitalized. I want to make sure, but I'm quite sure it's capitalized in the New American Standard. Yes. Now let me explain to you why that must be capitalized. We in the law, when we say today we want to keep the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law, we mean by that the intent of the law. But that's not what this is talking about at all. This is not talking about using the law according to the intent. Do you see the difference? When we say today, well, they kept the letter of the law, but they didn't keep the spirit of it, they meant they didn't keep the intent of the law. But that's not what this is talking about, keeping the spirit of the New Testament. It's not talking about the intent of it. Okay? There's a technical difference, but it's extremely important. The New Testament, the Old Testament, yes, you had to keep the letter of it and the intent of it. God didn't mean to be second-guessed, and Christ pointed this out by saying you're tithing mint and anise and all kinds of herbs and neglecting the weightier matters of the law. That would be to observe the letter and not the spirit. And that was true and is possible under the Old Testament. They did many times. The Pharisees kept the letter, but not the spirit. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's spirit with a capital S. What it means is that the new covenant does not consist in a written document. All right. Now, I've said many times that there are numerous laws, precepts, admonitions in the New Testament writings, in the Gospels and the Epistles, in the book of Revelation. Does this mean that we ignore them? Absolutely not. Well, you're saying on the one hand that we don't abide by the letter, and then on the other hand, but we must. Here's where it comes together. In the New Testament writings are a scaffolding. They are a means to an end. They are something that operates until something else happens. They are a means that God uses until we know how to live in the Spirit. And we find that in 2 Peter 1:19, speaking of the Scripture, it says, "To which you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn." Now, Jesus was the Word made flesh. And we are the flesh being made the Word. And so the New Testament gives us exhortations that guide us, and they are binding upon us. But what they do is they are not an end in themselves, and they are not eternal. They are not in perpetual. They bring us to a place where we serve God by the Holy Spirit. You see that? Let me give you a case in point and then go back to Matthew. The Bible says, if any man sue you, if he wants your coat, give him your cloak also, or if he wants your vest, give him your coat. Now, according to that letter, no Christian ever can respond to a lawsuit other than by giving the man what he wants. If he sues you at the law, according to the letter of Jesus Christ's own word, and takes away your car, give him your house. So, Brother Tom, that's hard to live with. So, I'll tell you how we've lived with that scripture. We just don't do it. Okay. Then we have purists who do it. And they do it. And they live by it. And God bless them because they're doing what they know. But the answer to it, if you want what I think is a sane and practical and reasonable approach, when we get into a word of Christ that is difficult to keep, or there are a number of extenuations to it that it's not clear what we should do, then we go to the Lord and we say, "Father, interpret your word. How do you want me to respond to your word?" And I think you'll find that will keep you from being a hypocrite and keep you from having mental compartmentalization in which you give assent to the word and don't do it. That's to incur guilt. No, you can live without guilt and you can serve God. Now you've got to be ready to do what God says. If someone sues you at the law and you go and you say, well, for the first thing you do is blow. You'll be hearing from my attorney. And then the birds quit singing and we go home and pray and hear what God has to say about it. Then we get down and the Lord may, we pray through to peace. I've been in court. I know what it's like to be sued. It's no fun. And it might be fun for everybody that's doing the suing, but it's no fun for the respondent, I'll tell you. All right. You go to God and say, God, how do you want me to respond to this? You get the mind of the Lord. You let the Lord apply His word. If you do not, you will find that the laws of Christ are impossible to keep. You'll end up probably in a state of religious, like the Pharisees. You'll be keeping the letter of it and not the intent or the spirit. Because you'll find your way around it, just as they found their way around the Sabbath day law. How many know how the Pharisees found their way around the Sabbath day law? When they wanted to go someplace. You could only go a couple of miles. So they carried a bunch of empty spools on which you have scrolls. They carried them with them. When they had gone 2 or 3 miles a Sabbath day's journey, they dropped one. That marked their possession, and then they could go another Sabbath day's journey. Because the law was you could only go a Sabbath day's journey from your house. You say nonsense. That's what happens when you try to do it yourself. So you go to the Lord, and you say, now, Lord, I am not clear about this law, and lawsuit's a good example because it happens to us. I'm not sure how I should respond. I want to be a Christian. It says, don't sue your brother. There's another thing. There's a law in the New Testament that says 3 messages in tongues. Many churches have made a rule. If you have a 4th message in tongues, they say, that's the devil. Broke the will of God. Broke the law. And their church may be full of confusion. It may be the Holy Spirit wanted was speaking to that church. I know when God gave Brother Fullerton the revelation of the rest of God, he spent 3 days and nights speaking in tongues and interpreting in his bedroom. Now you can't say that. That is not. He has made us ministers, not of the letter. So we throw out the New Testament and are led by the Spirit. No, because we don't know how to be led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit takes a great deal of experience. Only the sons of God know, and they test the spirits all day long. The children don't know how to be led of the Spirit. That's why God has elders. That's why you go to churches, because we have to watch constantly. Any one of us, beginning with me, can get off. And so there's safety when we have a number of godly people because they can sense. It's difficult to be led of the Spirit. You think every voice that talks to you is the Holy Spirit, you're a babe. You hear voices all the time and some of them sound exactly like God. And so God has given us the letter of the New Testament so we can discern the spirits. Now let's go back to what we're talking about here. Poverty. Take no thought for your life. We say that means you can't have insurance, you can't think about tonight what you're doing now. Well, in our culture, that's difficult. Difficult. But God means to be obeyed. He doesn't give words out for nothing. So what do? You say, Father, I take this word unto myself, make it live in me, and God will do that for you. The Holy Spirit is the law of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Make sense? All right, so then the letter serves. You can't say, tra-la-la, I don't have to do what it says. Yes, you have to do what it says. And you have a clear conscience before God by going to Him and saying, Lord, make this law live in me now. Lord, you do it and show me. Because if you try to keep it just in the letter without the Spirit, you're going to run up a stump. Huh? You're going to have a fine time on your hands. Because the letter kills. but the Holy Spirit makes alive. So we serve God in the Spirit, and we pray in the Spirit, and we give in the Spirit, and we live in holiness in the Spirit, and we serve God in the Spirit. He has made us the Spirit of the new covenant. The old covenant was by the flesh. You had to do it by grit. But in the new covenant, we have some grit, and we also have the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. All right, try it and see how it works. All right. Take no thought. It's not the life. Behold the fowls of the air. And there comes a time. I remember a fellow, the Lord told him to go home and preach the gospel. He had a half a year left to return. Half a year left to return. And it was a fellow in another city. And the Lord said, I said, no. That's an application of this verse. Take no thought. Don't worry about it. I know you're going to miss the thing. I know what you're going to lose. Take no thought about it. You see, that's where it applies. That man I walk out whistling. In complete contrary to common sense. That doesn't mean everybody does that. Wait till a half year before you retire. That's the problem with personal testimonies. We bind people. That's why we say, don't counsel people out of your own testimony. Because we have more people come to us and say, so-and-so counsel me, and the counsel was terrible, and you brought the person into bondage. Keep this thing closed. Do you know what you're saying? Can you bear it? You bring the brethren into bondage when you lay your trip on them. Use the vernacular, huh? Come on, you lay your trip, your own religious trip that God spoke to you about. Keep it to yourself. Don't tell the other saints how to live. All you do is bring them into bondage. I hope someday they tell you to hush up. That would be Christian too. Well, anyway. All right, that was all free. The fowls of the air. You never saw a bird do a lick of work in your life. Unless it was one of Skinner's trained pigeons or something. But most of them could not. They don't do a practical thing. They just cruise around the air. Yeah, they don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather in the barns. And God feeds them. Every time you look at the birds, quit worrying. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit, 18 inches, to his stature? Not many of us. Maybe a half inch you work at it. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows. He knows that you have need of all. He knows in our culture that they'll pick you up for vagrancy if you don't have money in your pocket or a roof over your head. The Board of Health will be on your condition. God knows that. You can't live here like they live in India. Pitch your tent under a tree. You can't do that. So God knows those things. But seek first the kingdom of God. Now here's the answer to poverty. How do we address poverty? I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. How do we address poverty? This is the way you address it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added. They shall be added. If they're not, then we can't trust John 3:16. It's all one bag. They shall be added. How do we do about poverty? What do we do about poverty? Just seek God and his righteousness. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The reason why we have anxiety and nervous breakdowns is not what's happening now, it's what's going to happen tomorrow. Huh? Because we don't have grace for tomorrow, only for today. So, look at the birds and the flowers and hang loose. I know, in Revelation chapter 2:9, I know thy poverty. But thou art rich. They were rich in God. And that no one can shake. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. I hear some of the things that are being said today in the charismatic move, and I shudder because I don't think they're God. This sort of thing. I'm not pointing to any particular incidents, but this sort of thing. If you'll give $1,000 in the offering, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you'll never get cancer. This is the kind of thing that goes on. God has got to do it when you have faith. When you say it, God is bound to do it by His Word. I wonder how far you can go into this sort of thing before you start committing blasphemy. You know, when we left the high churches with their Gregorian chant and stateliness, I wonder if we didn't lose something that we shouldn't have lost, and that is the awe of God. In our movement, which is precious and has wrought so much good, there is a danger of presumption, of arrogance, of over-familiarity, like God is another man we can tell him, you can do this, Lord, but not that. What would it take? Maybe someday have a service of Gregorian chant and sing an introit and a gradual. How would that work? And just get a sense. We are the dust of the ground. God is almighty. We have to have an attitude toward Him of worship. We should be respecting in awe. Now, when that's overdone, what happens is the person never approaches God, and that's wrong. But when it is underdone, we begin to treat God like He was some kind of a spiritual principle up in the sky, and we can do about what we want to, and that, brother, sister, is blasphemy. It's arrogance, it's presumption, it's wrong. And I know, and what God is pointing out here is He says, they blaspheme, they're so sure that they are Jews, but they are not. And just because you get a good feeling about something doesn't mean it's God. Listen to me. I saw a movie one time where something that was going on was highly immoral. And the person that was there conducting the thing was saying, oh, we know this is right because feel the peace that we have. I never forgot that. Because many times a very great peace accompanies delusion. Come on. A very great, solid, and virtually unshakable peace, a sense of well-being and composure, accompanies delusion. You're better to be shook and uproarious while you're working something out that is not right than to do something that for which there is no clear scripture and have a deeply subtle peace, because the scripture cannot be changed. So we want to remember that the scripture teaches that whenever Paul mentioned the Father, he went into rhapsodies of I think some of them were hymns, but the King James doesn't show this, but he would worship, you know, just worship and fall on. You do not find the confidence, the familiarity, the arrogance, the presumption that is rife in our movement. In leaving the high churches, we have forgotten the awe of God, and it needs to be restored. Praise the Lord. God is not some little cheap person that jumps around when we get our right little formulas going. He is the awesome God. It doesn't say, when you're sick, commend yourself to be well. What does it say? Is any sick, let him pray. We come unto God, we say, Almighty God, is it everything by prayer and thanksgiving, not by command. Not by demands, but by a holy awe. Just as you would come to your father on earth, if you had a father that you deeply respected, who was a man of God and faithful to his family, and you revered him because of his wisdom and stature, You think of God that way. You don't come to your Father and say, I demand you to do that. I demand you to do that. He demands you to get out and switch your legs with a switch. It's about what demands you get on. And that's the way it is with God. He's not... See, they say they're Jews, but they are not. And just because a person says he's Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean much. It is how he lives. It is his works. And if he says, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and then turns around with presumption, he's saying he's a Jew, but he's not. And in the long haul, he will come to realize it and worship at the feet of God. Praise the Lord, in the dust, like all the rest of us, not demanding of God, but entreating God through the Spirit and praising him for his goodness to us. Praise the Lord. See the difference there? One is worshipful, the other is arrogant and heady, and it causes spiritual high-mindedness, and it causes people to be way out of a... And they're saying they're Jews. They're not. It's a danger. Some of you are looking at me kind of fishy. Penny for your thoughts. Nope. No. Tell the Lord about them. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. When we suffer, one of the greatest aspects of suffering, brother, sister, is fear. When you pray through to get the victory over fear, the suffering isn't nearly as bad as it was. Do you know that's true? Even with a dread sickness, it's the fear that we're going to die, the fear that our children will suffer, or the fear of something else. That's what does us in. Usually it isn't the actual pain. There's enough of that, but not nearly as much as we make it. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Now, here's something. Now, how did Jesus know that? It must have been discussed in the councils of heaven. Now, why didn't the Lord stop it? All right. If the devil casts you into prison, how do you respond to it? Let's see, there's a purpose for it. That you may be tried. Were any of the saints of God ever tried in the Bible? Now, you say, what is a prison, don't you know? What are you experiencing today? How much freedom do you have to do what you want to do? You got something that doesn't work right? Do you ever stop to think maybe you're being tried? Maybe you're being tried. I'm not saying take everything laying down. Get up and pray like 60. Be aggressive in your faith. But just remember, it's part of being a Christian, is being tried. What is God trying? Your patience, your faith, your love, your faithfulness, your hope, your joy, your obedience. Because it has to do with the crown of life here. God must test you until he knows beyond all doubt that you will obey him no matter how you are tested. If you are tested unto death, it doesn't matter, you'll die. And that's what the Lord says. Now, how do we respond to a prison? Be thou faithful unto death. But Lord, I didn't think you would want your saints to suffer. How do you respond to prison? Be thou faithful unto death. But God, surely you wouldn't do this to me. Be thou faithful unto death. But God, you don't want one of your little birdies to suffer like I am. Be thou faithful unto death. But Lord, you want me to have just nice things and good things. Be thou faithful unto death. But Lord, you don't want the devil to touch your beloved. Be thou faithful unto death. Lord, you're greater than the devil. He can't touch me. Be thou faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. How do you respond to trials? Be thou faithful unto death. Say, well, how long is that? It's unto death. One way or the other. What? Doesn't it talk about those who are beheaded for the witness of God? In the last day, there's going to be a great resurgence of the headsman with the axe and the guillotine, or else God is speaking here symbolically. And I think that our problem is with this head up here. Our heart's going all right. We know somehow, intuitively or spiritually, that what we're suffering is doing good, but our head keeps reasoning. Huh? They've lost their heads. Wait, you suffer till you lose your head. Till you're walking by the Spirit, not by your brain. Maybe I'm overdoing it here, but if I'm not, during the days of Antichrist, there's going to be a resurgence of the guillotine, because it talks about those who are beheaded, doesn't it? Revelation 20, verse 4. Pretty sure. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. I think there's more than one way of losing your head. Be thou faithful unto death. And you know, one of the trials is when you can't understand what's going on or how long it's going to last. Why? Did you ever cry that out to God? Why? Why? And it hangs in the air. When God does speak, many times He doesn't answer it at all. This is, I am God. That's the answer. Why? Be thou faithful, 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 until it's all over. And I will give thee a crown of life. The crown comes with faithfulness because the crown represents enormous power and rulership. And it will never be given to an immature spirit. Never. Tell me, are you ready to have a crown of life? Are you ready for the Lord to give you enormous authority over other people and over angels? So that at your word they go out, and at your word they come in, and they are judged by your word, and they live by your word and die by your word. They can approach God through your word. They're banished from God's presence by your word. Are you ready? Am I ready for that? That's not for foolishness. That is for people who themselves have wrought with God until they are living no more, but Christ is living in them. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you this day, Lord. Lord God, hallelujah, that you have seen fit, Lord, to cast us into prison. Lord, our whole being rebels against the things. Why do we have to wait as we do? Why? Can it be different? Why do we have to suffer these things that irk us and vex us and frustrate our life and apparently the work of God that we should be doing or we think we should be doing? Why, Lord, when we're trying to serve you, do the boils come and the misunderstanding, the castings down, the things that make no sense, when all we want to do is just be pleasing to the Lord? Why, Lord? And we know, Lord, that why is contained in the heart of God, and we cannot know it except by revelation. Oh, Jesus. Maybe there's some here this morning, and you are having this very problem, and you'd like to be included in our closing prayer. We'd like to pray for you that God will make you faithful. Praise the Lord. Faithful in this area of finance. Faithful in tribulation. Faithful in works. Faithful in prison. Not by any wisdom or power of your own, but by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. As we're praying this morning, just slip your hand up if you'd like to be included in our prayer. I see those hands. God bless you. I'm sure there's a specific need there for each one. Father, you saw these hands this morning as we come unto you, Lord. You know the trials and the tribulations. You know our works. You know our financial condition. You know the extent, Lord, to which we are really trusting you and the extent to which we have our trust divided between God and mammon. Lord, you're the only one that knows, but you've spoken to us plainly this morning. So we come unto you in the name of Jesus our Lord, who cannot lie. Unto you, Father, who cannot lie, but have said to us, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. Who said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We know it's so. We know it cannot be changed. Hallelujah. And now we pray for each one who raised his hand, especially, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God will come, and Lord, will meet and give power and wisdom for the need that is present here this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. We're weak, Lord, and it's hard for us to just trust in you. Money plays such an important part, Lord, in our lives, in our culture. It is so present and becoming increasingly predominant everywhere we turn. Father, by the might and power of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray something will work in our hearts, that we will learn to trust God and find great joy in doing so, that we'll be liberal, Lord, and find the joy that comes through liberality, and that we will truly lay up treasures that someday we can draw upon in that day of Jesus and not be found bankrupt in that day, but with a rich savings, a rich treasure, having borne interest among people and in the presence of God, that in that day we shall be well protected. Hallelujah, because we have been wise and obeyed Jesus. And Lord, for those who are in prison, Lord, you know the days and weeks and months and sometimes years of vexation, of daily prayer, of many times a day praying that we can advance one inch and survive for the day, the prayer for survival in those times of crisis. And Lord, I pray if there be any like that here today, Lord, you'll give special grace and encouragement, and through the Spirit of God impart faithfulness, that that person will not change, will set themselves resolutely, I will not change, I will not change, I will not change, but by the Spirit of God, I will continue until God says it is enough. Hallelujah. I will be faithful the 10 days, that specific time known to you, Lord. You knew how long it would be. 10 days. And you know when our trial will be over. Help us, Lord, to survive today and tomorrow the same, that in our faithfulness and perseverance we may gain our souls. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Thank you for your presence and your word, your promises of victory this day. In the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone say, amen. Shall we stand?